showed that a number of years ago. And as I was getting this message ready and looking over it, I thought, you know, I'm going to find that again and show it again. Basically, in a nutshell, what he has noticed is that this new generation of pastors that are coming into the pulpit have a deeper understanding, and they are going deeper in the preaching of the gospel than his generation, at least, in his own mind. And just so you know, he's about 50 years old. So do the math there. He really feels like the preaching of the word is better than it ever was under his generation. But his concern is legitimate. And that is, are the preachers living out what they are preaching? In other words, they're talking the talk, but are they walking the walk? It's a great question, and I agree with him. I believe it is a concern for where we are right now in the United States. And we're not even talking about watering down the gospel. When you talk about watering down the gospel, you're talking about watering down the preaching of it. In other words, you're not really preaching the word. These guys are preaching the word. These girls are preaching the word. But are they living it out? That's his concern. It reminds me of a phrase that I've heard many times. It's not just what you know, but it's who you are. It's not what you know, it's who you are. And you know who would agree with this is James. He wrote the book of James in the Bible, and he said, don't merely listen to the word, but do what it says. What he means there is don't just listen to it preached or listen to it taught. Don't just read it either. That's good, and that's the start. But we need to put it into practice. We need to live it out in our lives. We need to be obedient to that word that we are listening to or we are reading. He says if we're not doing that, we're deceiving ourselves. And Francis Chan basically said the same thing up here. We're deceiving ourselves. It's not just what you know, it's who you are. Sometimes when I think about this topic, I think of the devil. You know the devil knows the word of God better than you? He knows it very well. But he ain't living for Jesus, is he? No, he's very much anti-Christ. So again, it's not just what you know, it's who you are. Paul, in essence, taught the same thing to his disciple Timothy. If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. We are in the series, we have been for a while now, on the books of 1 and 2 Timothy. Paul wrote both of these letters to his disciple, Timothy. Here's what he says. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for this moment. You've ordained this moment in our lives from the beginning of time. You knew we were going to be here. You've orchestrated us to be here. Now, we ask in Jesus' name that you'd give us wisdom. Lord, wisdom that goes beyond simply head knowledge, wisdom that changes us from the inside out. Holy Spirit, do that work today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I already mentioned to you that Paul wrote these two letters to Timothy. And Timothy, if you remember, was a young pastor. And both of those words are key to understanding where we are going today. I think we all understand what a pastor is, right? Someone who is a shepherd, a leader, typically of a local church. Timothy was a pastor. He was also young. Now, just so we're on the same page when it comes to what young means, biblically speaking, to be young means you are of military age, which ended around 40 years old. So, my kids are biblically correct. I'm an old dude because I am now 43. Francis Chan is nearly 50. Is he dead? I don't know. But biblically speaking, I am no longer young. And so you guys have been right all the time. They look at dad and say, dude. And that's all they have to say. And I know exactly what they mean. But that's what it means to be young. 40 years of age and younger. Timothy, many believe, was in his mid-30s when Paul was writing these letters to him. Now, we know that Paul sent Timothy, the young pastor, to pastor the church in the city of Ephesus. This was a church that was planted by Paul himself, who just so happened to be older than Timothy, perhaps a lot older than Timothy. And it was a church whose own leaders and elders would have been older than Timothy, perhaps a lot older than Timothy. And so, the tendency, and Paul knew this, the tendency would be for that congregation, and especially some of the older folks, and especially some of the older leaders, to not accept young Pastor Timothy because of his age. Ray Stedman, a pastor, says it like this. Timothy had been given a very difficult task. By this time, he was in his mid-30s, having spent 15 years traveling with the apostle all through the Roman Empire. Back in those days, you were not even considered to be over the hill until you hit at least 40. And that is why Paul tells Timothy, let no one despise your youth, or let no one look down upon you because you are young. But it was a difficult situation because Timothy had to minister with men who had already been elders of the church in Ephesus for a number of years. These men had been taught directly by Paul himself. And yet, as the opening chapter of 1 Timothy makes clear, Timothy was expected to correct some of the things that were going on in the church. Some of the things that were going on in the church under the leadership of these older leaders and elders. That was a tough assignment for any young man. Timothy had to know how to go about it in a way that would not arouse the ire and opposition of others. Paul instructs him in the way a young man should minister among those who are older than he. I think that's a great summary of why Paul wrote this specific verse. Don't let anyone look down upon you because you are young. Paul knew he sent him into a tough situation. He knew what was going on there. And he knew that this could very well be a tendency for the older leaders in the church to do, to look down on young Pastor Timothy. William Barclay, a scholar, says it like this. One of the difficulties Timothy had to overcome was the fact that he was indeed young. The word used for youth can describe anyone of military age, that is up to the age of 40. But the church has generally liked its office bearers to be men of maturity. Are you ready for this? The apostolic teachings laid it down that a man was not to become a bishop until he was over 50. For by then he will be past youthful disorders. And I love that. Because I'm kind of caught no man's land. I'm not young anymore, according to the word young, but at the same time, I'm not yet 50, and I guess supposedly I still have some disorders. Now, don't anybody tell me what my disorders are, because I already know them well enough. So I'm like in this no man's land. I'm not really 50, but I'm not young anymore, and I'm still disordered. Aren't you glad your pastor's not young, he's not old, and he's disordered? God is good. He uses everybody, I guess, is how it goes. Either way, I think that gives us a good understanding of the word young and what Pastor Timothy was facing. And to be honest with you, this was just another front in which Timothy had to fight on in that church. Remember, he was already fighting against demonic doctrines, such as endless myths and genealogies. There were false teachers and wolves that had infiltrated that church in Ephesus that were preaching a perversion of the law of Moses. Other demonic doctrines concerning marriage and what kind of foods to eat. I mean, it was getting crazy over in Ephesus. Timothy was dealing with hypocritical liars, with terrible consciences, and in the midst of all of this, he was young. And the rest of the leadership was older. Again, Paul knows this. So he gives his young disciple some advice. And the advice is very, very simple. We already read it here in 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. In essence, what Paul says is, live your life, Timothy, in such a way that nobody can criticize you. In other words, give them nothing to talk about. Now listen, people, there are some people that will talk no matter what. There are people who will criticize no matter what. And you don't need to be a pastor or a deacon or an elder to know that. That's part of the gig, okay? But none of that's going to stand, Timothy, if you live your life like this. Another way of looking at this verse is live your life as an example of Jesus to that church in the city of Ephesus. So the question is, what should that life look like? Well, we already read it, but let's put it up on the overhead again, please. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. And that way it'll be fresh, and we'll jump into it. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Five ways of living that Paul gives to young Pastor Timothy. The first one is, be an example to that church with your speech. Now, I don't want to beat the proverbial dead horse, but if you've been here for the last month, month and a half or so, you'll know that we've talked a lot about the words we use. In a different part in this series, Paul talks about malicious talk, complaining, whining, talk that tears people down instead of building them up, words that hurt, words that scar. You remember that old children's rhyme, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me? That is a lie perpetrated on the young. Long after your arm heals, okay, those words that somebody spoke to you, a teacher, an authority figure, a parent, can stick with you till you're 60, 70 years old, can influence your life in such a way that you don't even realize where it came from, okay? And so Paul says to Timothy, make sure you're an example of Jesus with your speech. In other words, Timothy, speak words that encourage. Speak words that build. Speak words that bring life and not death. Speak words in such a way that people will want to be around you, Timothy. Do you ever get around someone who speaks words of life instead of words of death? Have you been there? Raise your hand if you've been there. Do you like hanging around those folks? I don't. Now, full confession from Pastor Jason, who's neither young nor old and is disordered. I have been that person. I have spoken words of death, and I fully know it. And it's one of those things where I sit down, I say, Lord, have mercy upon me, forgive me. I thank God for His grace. God's grace is so incredible. It doesn't just save you. It's there for you day by day by day by day by day. At the same time, folks, we've got to watch our mouths. We've got to stop with the pointing of the finger. You don't even need to point the finger. You just need to speak. And the next thing you know, it destroys marriages. It destroys families. It destroys churches. Is that what we want here at Emmanuel? No. That's not what Paul wanted from Timothy either. Be an example of your speech. I don't have it on the overhead, but if you're a note taker, Proverbs 18:21, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Yeah. When I read that verse, and I've probably shared this with you in here before, but I'll share it again because I think it bears mentioning and repeating. When I think of that verse, I think of the difference between an accuser and an intercessor. An intercessor is someone who is literally standing in the gap and praying for somebody else. If you take it further than that, I believe an intercessor is someone who uses words, whether in prayer or not, to build up another person. The Bible mentions two intercessors. There may be more, but they're two pretty important people. You may have heard of them before. The first one is named Jesus. Have you heard of Jesus? Yeah, I would think so. It says that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf. By the way, that means right now, at 11:30, my watch, 11:30 on the nose, Jesus is in heaven praying for you. He's praying for us. Why? Because Jesus is an intercessor. There's a second one who's considered an intercessor. You may have heard of him as well. That would be the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf with groans that we can't even utter. Now, I've heard that taught that when you speak in tongues, that's what is being said there. I've also heard it said that the Holy Spirit is just speaking on your behalf without you even knowing about it. I agree with both. The Holy Spirit is an intercessor. I would love to be around Jesus and the Holy Spirit more, huh? Of course. Intercession brings people in. Words of life bring people in. On the other hand, we've got an accuser. And when you think of accusers, some of the first people that come to my mind are the Pharisees, the leaders of Israel, the religious leaders of Israel. They were seeking for a way constantly to accuse Jesus, to bring him down, looking for something to bring accusation against. That's the heart of an intercessor or an accuser, someone who wants to bring someone down. The devil is called an accuser. As a matter of fact, he is the accuser of the brethren. Anybody want to hang out with the devil? I don't either. He accuses the brothers in Christ, Christians, day and night before the throne. I don't know exactly how that looks, but that's what the Bible says, so I buy it. Because the Bible is true. The tongue has the power of life and death. We as Christians have the choice to be accusers or intercessors. Let's be intercessors all the time. And may the Lord help us do that. Amen? Amen. So that's the first thing that he says to Timothy. Be an example to that church in the words that you use, the speech that you use. The second example is to be an example in conduct. Now, this is an interesting word because it's translated in a couple of different ways depending upon the version of the Bible you're reading. So here in the NIV, it's translated conduct. In other versions, it's translated as life. So be an example in your life. In other words, Paul is speaking here about living a life that is godly. Godliness is what he's talking about. But when you throw the King James Version into it, then it gets a little confusing. Because the King James Version translates this as conversation. So wait a second. Are we talking about conduct? Are we talking about life? Are we talking about conversation? And the answer to that is yes. Matter of fact, it's all three. When you look at this word, it's speaking of a person's behavior and conduct in all aspects of their life, speech and actions. It's how we treat one another. It's how we honor God or not honor God, right? This is what we're talking about here. Paul says to Timothy, be an example with your life, live your life in such a way that they see Jesus. I think that's a great way to describe what godliness looks like. If we're walking godly lives, we look like Jesus because Jesus is God, right? It makes sense. Let me give you two stories here that I think illustrate the difference between godly lives and ungodly lives. Way back in the Old Testament, there was a man named Achan. And one day, he was aching for some bacon. Except it wasn't bacon that he was aching for. He was actually aching for some of the devoted things that were to go to God and his treasury. Now, you might say, Pastor, what on earth are you talking about? Here's what I'm talking about. During the days when Joshua was leading Israel, God led Israel against the city of Jericho in the land of Canaan in battle. God gave Joshua some very interesting instructions on how to overthrow that city. They obey, and the city falls. Well, when the city falls, there were some things that the Israelites were supposed to take and bring into God's treasury, the gold, silver, precious things, okay? If basically, you could not take any of that stuff, any of that plunder for yourself. So they overthrow the city. They bring everything into the treasury of the Lord. Next up on the battle list is a small town called Ai. spelled just like that, Ai. This was a city that they should have been able to overthrow very quickly, very painlessly. So they go up in battle against Ai, and they're routed. The Israelites are routed. And Joshua's confused. God, we've done everything the way you've taught us to do. And God says, think again, buddy. You've got somebody in your nation there. His name is Achim. And he took some of those devoted things for himself. His conduct was disobedient to the Lord. Instead of living a life of godliness, he lived a life of ungodliness. And let me tell you, it affected him, his family, and an entire nation. Okay? It affected him, his family, and an entire nation. On the other hand, how about a guy named Daniel? Did you ever hear Daniel? This is the prophet Daniel, the one who was thrown into the lion's den. First of all, he was thrown into the lion's den for honoring God and not honoring the king. And when he was in the lion's den, God interceded on his behalf. And he was not eaten by those hungry lions. Maybe he made friends with them. I don't know. But at the end of the day, the morning rolls around. They come and see what happened of good old Daniel, or what happened to good old Daniel, and he's alive. Well, the king is blown away. And he begins to realize that the God that Daniel serves is a pretty powerful God, right? Okay. Daniel lived a godly life, a life of integrity. His conduct would have represented Jesus very, very well. And because of that, God blessed him and saved him out in the middle of the tragedy. Okay? So, I think those are great illustrations. Paul says, be an example with the words that you use. And then he says, be an example in your life and your conduct. Achan is a bad example. Okay? Daniel is a good example. Again, Paul is really talking about righteousness and godliness here in this verse. So be an example in speech. Be an example in conduct, the way you live your life. And then number three, Timothy, be an example in the way that you love. We talk a lot about love, don't we? Rightly so. First of all, 1 John 4 says that God is love. It is one of his defining characteristics. Not only that, but we see in 1 Corinthians 13 that three things remain: faith, hope, and love. All of them are very important. But the greatest is what? Anybody? Love. The greatest is love. That's the greatest thing there is, which makes sense to me because God is love and God is great. As you read through 1 Corinthians 13, you read love is patient. Love is kind. Does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not self-seeking. On and on down the line. And you know what you learn? Love is an action. Love is a verb. Love is something that we do. And you know where you see this, maybe plainer than in any other place, is in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 3. Take a look at this verse. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 3. Paul says, we remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love. In other words, their labor, their service, their work for one another, maybe the community in which they lived, however it is they were doing it, and in whatever context they were doing it, they were working because they loved people. In other words, love leads to serving. Love leads to work. It leads to labor. Love is an action. That's how Paul knew these folks loved each other. Not because they had it on a bumper sticker, right? Not because it's just a feeling. Love is an action. Paul saw it in this church. And so Paul says to Timothy, I want you to be an example to that church in Ephesus by loving those people. Love them in such a way that they see Jesus. Love them in such a way that they would see the church in Thessalonica. Love them in such a way that you could give them nothing to talk about. That's the third way of living that Paul gives. The fourth one is faith. Three things remain: faith, hope, and love. The greatest is love, but faith is pretty good too. Wouldn't you agree? Yeah. You're saved by faith. You can't even please God without having faith. Well, the Bible says that we are to walk by faith, not by sight. So in other words, faith also leads to labor. Faith also leads to work. Faith also leads to serving other people. You saw that in 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 3 as well. So be a man of faith, Timothy, even when all hell is breaking loose around you. And you better believe it was in that church. It was breaking loose all around him. Walk by faith. Don't walk by sight. Don't give in to the liars, the hypocritical liars. Don't give in to the wolves or the false teachers. Instead, be an example of faith to that church in Ephesus. You know, faith says, I'm not going to give up. Faith says, I'm not going to run. Faith says, I'm going to stay the course no matter what comes my way. Timothy, you be an example with that type of faith. And then finally, the fifth way of living he gives is in purity. These all sort of work together when you really look at it. This, to me, works hand in hand with living a godly life. You want to live a pure life. What we're talking about is the sinlessness of life. Now, I want to take a second to make sure we're all on the same page. There is no one in this room who has arrived at a place where you are incapable of sinning. Okay? If you have arrived there, then you might want to leave because the rest of us are going to contaminate you. Okay? God's grace is sufficient for us. It doesn't give us a license to sin. It doesn't give us a license to do whatever we want. It just is there because we still need it, and we need it a lot. But when we talk about purity, we're talking about living in a way that we are growing in Jesus. And instead of living like the world, we are living more and more like him. Again, godliness, righteousness, holiness. You know who jumps out at me from the scriptures is another Old Testament figure, Joseph. Remember Joseph? He had some brothers that didn't like him. That'd probably be an understatement. They sell him into slavery. Eventually, he ends up at Potiphar's house. And he is living a life of integrity and purity in such a way that he ascends the ranks to head servant. Well, Potiphar had a wife. We don't know her name. We just know her as Potiphar's wife. And it might be better that way because Potiphar's wife really liked Joseph. So one day, she takes a hold of him. He flees. Unfortunately, he leaves his cloak behind. Of course, she fabricates a story. It's a complete lie. He tried to rape me. Potiphar has no choice except to throw him into prison. So now Joseph, who has done the only thing that he could have done differently, is maybe not shared his dreams with his brothers, if you remember the story. That's what got him in trouble. If he would have just kind of kept his mouth shut. To be honest with you, the reason Joseph was really struggling right now was because of his father. His father played favorites. He elevated Joseph above the other brothers. If you got kids at the house, don't play favorites. It's certain to bring sorrow and pain, okay? Just like we see with Jacob, who of course was Joseph's father. Either way, he is suffering needlessly. He's sold into slavery, and now he's thrown into prison for a crime he did not commit, and he's there for years. Until finally, God raises him up out of prison into second in command of all of Egypt. What a story. Through it all, Joseph remained pure. Paul says to Timothy, live your life in such a way that you're living in purity. Be an example to the believers. So, five ways that Timothy could be an example to that church: speech, conduct or life, love, faith, and purity. Give them nothing to talk about you. Give them nothing to criticize. You'll know you're doing all right. Now, we watched that video from Francis Chan just a few minutes ago, and he's talking about young pastors. He's probably talking to young pastors in that video. We read this scripture, which is specifically written to a young pastor. Okay? But this isn't just for pastors, is it? What do you think? Is this just for pastors? Of course not. By the way, this isn't just for young people either. This is for old people. And this is for neither young nor old people like myself. This is for all of us who name the name of Jesus. Think about it this way. If you're not a pastor, does that mean that you don't have to love somebody? I'm not a pastor. I'm not going to love you. Get out of my face. Right? If you're not a pastor, does that mean that you can say whatever you want, whenever you want, that you can tear people down? Of course not. If you're not a pastor or a leader in the church, does that mean you don't need to have faith or you don't need to be pure? No, of course not. What we're seeing here in the scriptures is a glimpse into how we're to live our lives as believers, regardless of the position that we hold, regardless of our age, our background, our race. It does not matter. God is calling each of us to live like this. It's easier said than done, isn't it? Yeah, it's not always easy to live the way Paul is calling us to live here in 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. And it's just a reminder again of how much we need his grace. Again, grace saves us. Grace strengthens us. Grace is sufficient for us. But another thing grace does is it teaches us to walk in holiness. It teaches us to walk the way that God would have us walk. We need to connect more and more with God's grace. Don't raise your hand. But let me ask you a question. How hungry are you really for Jesus? How much do you really thirst after him? Do you want to grow in Christ? Do you want to grow in grace? Do you want to know him better? I hope and pray the answer is yes, because it's going to be that relationship with him, that grace relationship, that enables us to live the way God is calling us to live. It's going to be that grace relationship that enables us to use words of life, to live our life in such a way that it represents Jesus. It's going to be that relationship with him, that grace relationship that helps us to love, helps us to walk in faith and in purity. May we hunger and thirst for him. I think it's great that you're here on a Sunday morning. Praise God. I can't wait to see this church grow. I can't wait to see how we're going to impact this community together for the name of Jesus. But please don't go home from here today and say, hey, I've put in my time this week. I'm good with Jesus. Imagine if you did that with your spouse, right? I know what would happen to me. She just sits up here and smiles half the time. That's all she does. Now, God calls us to go deeper with him. Go deeper with him. Crack open your Bibles. Get to a quiet place where it's you and Jesus. Allow him to speak to your heart. Allow him to show him more and more of himself to you. This is the greatest calling we've got in our lives. And I think it's one of the biggest things that differentiates between being religious and knowing Jesus, is actually knowing Jesus. So go deeper with Christ. Grow in grace in the knowledge of Christ. And the second thing I would encourage you to do, and this is a big one, and I don't know if you can see this, but I had this whole thing kind of typed out, and I got some lines and stuff, but on the bottom in blue, can you see that? Some of you in the front might be able to see it. There's a lot of notes that came to me on Thursday. It was one of those things that the Lord was saying, you might want to say this stuff, so I'm going to say it, and if you don't like it, blame the Holy Spirit, okay? Do not harden your hearts. Do not harden your hearts. If we harden our hearts, you know what happens? We short-circuit our relationship with Jesus. And many times when we harden our hearts, we begin to justify ourselves. That person had it coming. That's why I said what I said. Really? Who made you judge, jury, and executioner? Right? When we harden our hearts, we become religious. We become like Pharisees. We begin to explain our actions away, and we always see ourselves as right. We begin to judge other people. And instead of bowing the knee to God when we need to confess or repent, we think we're doing just fine. Let's not harden our hearts. Let's be open to what God is doing in our lives. Think Achan here for a second. Achan died. Don't harden your hearts. Let's be examples of Jesus. Let's grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. Amen. Can we stand together here this morning? I tell you what, we've been going through some tough messages through 1 and 2 Timothy over the last few weeks. But sometimes the Holy Spirit's got to get tough with us. Do you ever hear the term tough love? Yeah. Sometimes love must be tough. I don't know if it was James Dobson who coined that. It might have been James Dobson, but tough love. Sometimes God's got to get tough with us. But don't ever forget, even when he gets tough with us, he gets tough with us because he loves us. He loves you so much. He loves you so much, he'll never give up on you. He's going to continue to call you deeper with him. Let's go ahead and bow our heads if we could. And Tara, can you get up on the keyboard? This may sound like a silly question, but I don't think it is. I think it's something that needs to be asked. And maybe something that we need to ask ourselves every now and then. You know, King David in the Psalms said, "Lord, search me. See if there's any wicked way within me so I can walk in the way everlasting." In other words, so that I would walk in the truth of God. How many of you today would say, "God, I want to live out 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. I want to be an example with my speech, my life, my love, my faith, my purity." How many of you would say that this morning? Raise your hands. Yeah. I kind of figured that. I was hoping all of our hands would go up on that one. How many of you also realize that we need God's help to do it? If you raised your hand this morning, I want to open these altars. Come on up to the front. I want to spend a few minutes today, at least, in prayer over this subject, you know, and over this scripture. I was talking to somebody yesterday at the picnic, and we talked about how we should go to a church, any church, and find love and unity and encouragement, and how sometimes that's not always the case. And it's funny because the gentleman then said to me something that I've often thought and said myself. He said, it should be different than going to a bar, but then he says, sometimes though at the local bar, you may find more love and acceptance and encouragement than in a church. Brothers and sisters, that should never be. This is a place where the hurting should come and find a home. This is a place where those who don't know Christ should be able to come and see Jesus. Amen. Let's just go ahead and bow our heads. Please feel free to lift your hands to the Lord right now, however he would lead you. You can kneel down, whatever it might be. If you're still in your seat, go ahead and lift your hands up and just sort of reach out to the people here and at this altar. As we pray, Father, we hear your word. It's come across loud and clear. And today it's not just for young pastors like Timothy. It's for each one of us. Lord, we ask that you would forgive us for where we have sinned and fallen short. We ask that you would forgive us for using words, either directly to somebody or behind somebody's back, that have torn down. Forgive us, Father, for where we have not lived godly lives. Forgive us for the times where instead of loving, we've reacted. We've hurt. Forgive us for the times where instead of walking by faith, we have walked by sight. And Lord, there have been times when we've been impure. We ask you to forgive us for that as well. Your word says that if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So Father, we pray that you'd cleanse us right now. Cleanse Emmanuel Assembly of God. May our lives reflect Jesus. May every harsh, negative word fall to the ground dead. And may words of life flow in this place like never before. Father, may our conduct, may our faith, may our love and our purity be that of Jesus. Father, I'll be the first one to admit that those are easier said than done. So Lord, we need you. We need more of you, Lord. We need more of your grace, more of the power of the Spirit, more of the fruit of the Spirit, which is love and joy and peace and patience and so on down the line. We need more of your fruit in our lives, Lord. Help us to bear good fruit. So Lord, cleanse us. Cleanse us, purify our hearts, continue to sanctify us. And let us be examples of Jesus to one another, to the community in which we live in, to any first-time guest who walks through these doors, that they would see Jesus. We're your body, Lord. You're our head. We're your body. May your life flow in and through us. Jesus. And Father, all the while, may we have a deepening hunger for you. Lord, not out of compulsion, but out of love. Not because we have to, but because we want to know you better. Yeah. Yeah, praise you, Lord. Just spend some time here waiting upon him. Those who wait upon the Lord will mount up on wings as eagles. Yeah. Father, one last thing we would ask this morning, and that is, keep us from a hard heart. May we not harden our hearts towards you. Keep them soft, moldable by your Spirit, teachable by your Spirit. And help us to never forget that you will teach by your Spirit through other people. Father, we thank you for all that you've done. We thank you for all that you're continuing to do You'll never leave us. You'll never forsake us. Lead us and guide us always. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Praise God. Amen. Give him a clap offering. He's worthy. Well, be blessed. Be a blessing. Go in Christ. Have a wonderful week.